Let me again extend a warm welcome to all of you as you've returned to campus, as the returning students, staff members, as you've gathered on this occasion, and above all, you as new students who have joined our campus family. I know that college is a time that is often identified with sort of a vocational plan or direction, and so I have little doubt that across the conversations that you've had in these past few weeks, maybe months, particularly you as new students, you've been asked questions like this. What are you going to do once you graduate from high school? Or what do you plan for the future? I'd like to just ask all of us for a moment to return to our childhood for just a moment. Some of you lived there pretty faithfully, no insult, but that's just the life. But the truth is, return to your childhood for just a moment and remember some of those conversations that maybe you had with parents or with teachers or with friends in which you made some statement like this: when I grow up, I want to be, and then you had some particular occupation. Maybe it was this. Maybe you wanted to be a fireman. I know that that was a common thing when I was a child growing up. That was a sort of a hero's identity, and firemen were exalted as those who rescued and helped. And so maybe a fireman was an aspiration, or maybe this is an aspiration for some of you. Maybe you wanted to be this famous athlete. I promise you, I'm glad for our athletic program, but I'm glad we don't have any real, heroes that distract from what we're about here. Now, some of you might be offended by that because you really have not shown your talents to us yet. I'm still going to say the same thing. I'm glad we don't have any real heroes in athletics around here. But there's nothing wrong with that aspiration of activity. I enjoy athletics a great deal. Had some of those thoughts in my own life. Or maybe some of you said, well, you know, when I grew up, I want to be a nurse or a doctor. And maybe that was a profession of interest that sort of attracted you. We could go on and on with other illustrations. Just for a moment, personal testimony. My most frequent thing saying when I grew up was, I want to be a farmer. Now, I almost wore my bibs today just to convey that illustration, but I thought it wasn't fitting to the occasion. So if that is such that I need to prove that to you, I could wear bibs on any occasion to just demonstrate in my heart, if I could have been what I really wanted to be. And to this day, I enjoy farming in a way that probably most of you don't even understand. By the way, this is for free. That goes to show you that what you maybe want to do isn't necessarily what God wants you to do, but also to let you know that when you do what God wants you to do, He also lets you do some things that you wanted to do. I live on a little acreage and have had some animals through the years, horses and cows and chickens and ducks, and love to drive my tractor and brush hog. And so God still gives me the venting of some of those bones. Farmer, I don't mind saying that was an aspiration. Truth is, each of these illustrations are somewhat maybe ridiculous or maybe not like you. Something would be like you if I just would have known, could have put it up there. But the ultimate aspiration for all of us is we should want to be like Jesus Christ. That seems like such a serious segue from such maybe a flippant beginning. But our greatest aspiration is to imitate Jesus Christ. I trust today that we have a chance to just reflect upon that for a little bit, that you'll find yourself realizing that this is not just my opinion, but the Scriptures very, very clearly say that the aspiration that God has for every one of His children is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That verse found in a passage that we frequently quote above it, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That conformation is not similarity, it's identical. Imitation. I want to invite us today to think about that particular aspiration that we should have as we anticipate this year focusing upon that very thought. Our theme, as you have on the front of your chapel journals before you, is to be those who are concerned about the form of the servant. The form of the servant. As that is projected for you for the first time on this screen, I'll let them put it up. I want to just bring to your attention some thoughts here that matter. First off, the idea of form. The word form in the original text of Scripture is morphe. In the Greek, it means to have that which is really identical in terms of its relationship. We even use the term sometimes, something has morphed into something. so that it is changed into that identity. And so the form of the servant, it's not some kind of just similarity. It is identical. It is identical. And so that form of, and then I want you to know that one of the most important words in this theme this year is the form of the servant. Please don't at this point think I'm trying to be too technical with you, but there's a difference between the form of a servant and the form of the servant. That definite article, the, specifies only that particular following adjective to which it's identified. The form of the servant. The Lord Jesus himself is the one after whom we want to pattern our lives. And so as you look in this particular theme that's here, the form of the servant gives us this replication of Christ in our lives. And then with this banner verse that you see there, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Would you just read that with me, please? All together. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. That particular verse is that which really sort of captures this form of the servant responsibility that we have. And I hope that today as we emphasize that, that word servant is the sort of the polite form that more accurately is slave in Scripture. The word doulos in the text of Scripture is slave. Diakonos is servant. And so at this point, it is enough for us to be slaves like our master. That's pretty amazing to think that a slave could be compared to his master in identity. But that's the typical thought of Scripture as it refers to us as slaves of Christ, not in a demeaning way, not in a way that sort of puts us in a classification of poor value or poor importance. No, the truth is, in the Scripture, the idea of being a slave of Christ is the highest description that you could ever wish to have. It is an accolade of privilege. I get to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we begin to think along those lines, I would like to just invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to that Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 10. And as we look together at that portion of Scripture, we want to just see the facets of this form of the servant that is before us in those words of Scripture that are noted there for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. And as you turn to that passage, I want you to join me as we look at a threefold description that we must follow in order to display the form of the servant. This is not a suggestion or an option. This is an alternative. This isn't just my idea. This is indeed the Word of God's instruction for us. This threefold description which we must follow if we are truly going to emulate the form of the servant. And so with your Bibles before you, I'm going to go back to verse 24 and just read into that passage. Would you follow as I read Matthew 10, 24? The disciple is not above his master. Literally, the word there is teacher. Very fitting for an academic setting. If I can say it this way, the student's not above the teacher, nor the slave above his Lord. Servant above his Lord. And then our verse, it is enough for the disciple that he be like his master and the servant like his Lord. I want you to join now in these very succinct thoughts in the minutes that remain on this threefold description of what we must display if we're going to truly replicate the form of the master. We begin with the first of those descriptions, and that is the satisfaction that's guaranteed. The satisfaction that's guaranteed. I'm so thankful that this assignment does not cause us to wonder if it'll work or if we'll like it. This is guaranteed. It's that simple phrase. It is enough. It is enough. Think of the glass completely full. Think of the gas tank completely full. Think of your own, bank account completely full. Whatever comparison you want to make, it is enough. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can improve it. It is enough. Satisfaction. Can I just invite us all to realize that we live in a world of dissatisfaction? And frankly, it's quite possible that you're one of those persons that even has a measure of dissatisfaction. It can be from everything from your maybe status to your relationships to your friends to the way you look to the amount of money you have. We have all kinds of invitations to be unhappy and dissatisfied. And we walk through malls and we covet this and we covet that, and we find ourselves walking around campus, and you might find yourself a little bit jealous of this person or that person. Can I just tell you, this is enough. This is satisfaction. Note these truths about that particular description point. Satisfaction guaranteed, first of all, it's perpetual satisfaction. Perpetual means it never ever stops. You've probably seen some of these little motion activity devices where you can hit something and it just, you know, you've seen these like a series of steel balls, and there's one on this side and one on this side, and you hit this one and this one goes out, and it can just perpetually just keep going. Perpetual. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's the little word is. Is is a verb that is described as the state of being. It never changes. It's always the same. It isn't was, it isn't will, it is. It is enough. It's perpetual. It will never, ever fail us. It should never, ever be absent from us. Our aspiration should always be, it is enough. It is enough. I don't need anything else. Now, some of you in your practicality, and rightfully so, would say, well, does that mean I can just sit down and just, you know, think about this? No. I believe that when you take the scope of Scripture, God gives us the instruction that if you're going to be like Jesus, He worked. If you're going to be like Jesus, He prayed. If you're going to be like Jesus, He served. So the enough encompasses all that He is. Have you come to a sense in your walk with God that you say, all that I want, all that I need is satisfied in You? Can you claim that today? I invite you to, because it is enough. It's perpetual. It's something that is a state of being. But then it's also with these parameters and satisfaction. Parameters sort of give the borders or the fence lines. What are the parameters? Well, it. You say, what? Yeah, the word it. It's, you know, that word is as nondescript as it can be. The fact is, when I was in homiletics class in seminary learning to preach, one of the words that we were often told to stop using was it. Because it is so general, it. But can I tell you, I use it intentionally, the Scripture uses it here, because it is a summary of everything. There's no exclusion. I don't care what your personality is or what your background is, what your status is, what your limitations might be. It, life in its summation, all that you are, all that I ever will be, it is enough. It is enough. Would you say that with me? It is enough. And while that word it is pretty, you know, generic, I'm glad it is. Because guess what? If it was more specific, I might not be included. You might not be included. You know, sometimes persons will say, well, you know, did you have a bad day? And you might all say yes, because your alarm didn't go off, or your toast was burnt, or your car had a flat tire, or your, you know, something else. You know, we could all give the right answer, because all of the, you know, bad day just is generic. Well, this is a word that also encompasses everything that I ever could be. It, the sufficiency. It's the one ambition that will be sufficient. I ask you today, are you experiencing some measure of discontent? You can be discontent about any number of things. By the way, it's not just students, staff members. You can be discontent. You may not like what you're doing or how it's working or what you're getting paid. I don't know what it might be. The truth is, we can all have discontent. Can I just say, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is enough. It is enough. I hope you'll never ever use the word it again without pausing to realize how encompassing it is to summarize my life. Satisfaction guaranteed. Description number one. But we see the second description of this particular verse of Scripture is the status that's given to us. The status that's given to us. The words here in this text are, it is enough for the disciple, and it is enough for the slave or the servant. As I mentioned, the word servant in our King James is literally slave in its translation. And so it is enough, this status of being either a disciple or being both a disciple and a slave. I want to give these two thoughts about that particular status that we're given. First, we must be students. We must be students. The word disciple is a learner, a student. Very fitting for this context in this chapel time. May I just say that being a student is not the status that you have because you, you know, live in the dorm or because you paid a, you know, amount of money in the business office. You know, you can do those things and not be a student. It's possible for, you know, staff members, you can be here and you can pretty much feel like you've got it all together so you don't need to learn anything more. The truth is, God help us to realize that we should always be on a learning curve when it comes to Jesus Christ and imitating him. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. Learn of me. Are you truly a learner? I've said it sometimes already this fall as I've had occasions with some student gatherings. You know, students, the most important thing that you bring when you come to campus is not your computer nor your brains. What you must bring is a teachable spirit. Can you be taught? I know that that contradicts our pride often. We don't like it when someone sort of maybe gets on us in a way that we don't like and we feel like it's unfair that they treated me. Can I just tell you this? It is enough for us to be students, teachable, responsive, respectful. Can I just appeal to you as students? One of the things that should be a classic difference on this campus compared to most college campuses across the nation is that there should be a sense of awe and privilege for the teachers that you have before you. I'm thankful for the quality of every one of them. And they bring to the classroom a variety of personalities and teaching styles and skills. And yet, can I just tell you, by the grace of God, God has put together a wonderful collection of well-qualified servants to teach you. And for that teacher that maybe sort of doesn't necessarily fit your style, can I just tell you, God is using them to teach you something that you will need, I promise you. In an illustration this summer that I can't give in full detail for fear of revealing the circumstance, but came across a situation where a recent graduate was hired in employment, and in that place of employment, the employer was talking to me and was complimenting this particular student. And one of the things that they complimented about the student was that they said, you know, they came to me with a question, and I was in the middle of something. And then this student said to me, or this graduate said to this employer, maybe this isn't a good time. I'll wait and talk to you later. And this employer was complimenting, saying, I can't believe that student was so proper as to realize that they were interrupting me and were imposing and sort of, you know, wanting to get my attention when I was already engaged with something. And then the employer said this, I think I know where they learned that. And gave a compliment to a particular instructor on our campus that said, I think that teacher taught that student to learn that they should be very sensitive as to how they exercise their testimony in the workplace. Wasn't a classroom assignment. Wasn't, you know, a paper that you turned in. Wasn't a test that you took. It was an observable trait that's beneficial for life. Can I just say to you, students, you're privileged to be surrounded with godly teachers, and I hope that you'll be a student, not just in name, but in your heart as you learn. But not only are we to be students, we are to be slaves. It is enough to be a disciple like the master, to be a slave like the Lord. We must be slaves. This thought, I just bring these three descriptions of proper titling for slaves. First of all, they were totally owned. Now, I want to put your minds at ease, students. We don't own you. Did you hear me? We don't own you. I just want you to know that. But Jesus does. Jesus does. He owns us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God. We're to honor God with our lives, both inside and out, with our bodies and with our spirits, that passage says. It's the outside and the inside. Tragically, sometimes there can be behavior that is just external. And so they can give all the appearance, but on the inside. It's like the little boy that was told to, you know, sit down by a parent, and he didn't want to sit down. And finally, the parent forced him to sit down. You've heard the illustration. And he sits down and says, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. God spare us from that kind of spirit. You see, a true slave is owned by their master. Not only is there a total ownership, there's also a total obligation. You know, a slave had no rights of their own. They were obligated to the master. And our obligation is to the Lord Jesus as we go about this campus. And then a third thought is that we're totally obedient to that master. Can I just remind my heart and yours this morning that if we would truly obey the Lord, it will eliminate all of the conflicts of life you'll face. You say, wait a minute. You mean I won't have any problems to obey the Lord? No, the obedience to the Lord will give you reason to trust that when the conflict that comes between earthly relationships, you're going to trust God to care for that because you're obeying Him and what you're doing. So He obviously could have prevented that. He chose not to. He had something He wanted to teach you. So please don't resist His curriculum. Obedient is part of that slave status. Satisfaction guaranteed. Status given, but third description for us in this passage is the standard that's governing us. Standard that's governing us. I get this from the little word like. That's the standard, if you will. That's the particular goal that is there, like. Now, this isn't like in the sense of being liked by somebody, but it's like in the sense of being identical with somebody or something. And so this standard of governing, the Lord Jesus is our model that we should follow. And I want to use that term with intentionality because modeling can either be an illustration of a miniature that's not real or it can be a replica of that which is real. You know, you can have a model airplane and it looks like the real thing, but it'll never fly with a passenger. Or you can have a plane that's built like a particular design that was ordered and thus it works. It's after the model that was initially made in that particular setting. I often think that when we talk about modeling, be careful because we might just be miniatures who are not real. We ought to be replicas of the real. And so God help us to see that task of likeness. There's a couple thoughts here with this that I want you to see. First of all, if you're like Him, you're going to learn from the mentor that He gives us. Jesus, our mentor. Learn from the mentor. You know, a mentor is someone who is called along to sort of help us to learn what we're supposed to learn. We have mentoring relationships on this campus in different ways with our checkmates and with our advisors and with our prayer partners. And those are wonderful things. You'll have mentors within your own little world as you have a particular person that's helping you to develop spiritually or in some area of learning, some area of activity, maybe in sports or whatever, and you have somebody that's a bit of a mentor to you. That's a great thing. Can I say, ultimately, Jesus is the mentor after whom we should learn. And so find yourself this year with a testimony that says, I'm going to take the story of my life and let Jesus be seen in all those activities. Learn from the mentor. But then secondly, like is what the disciple should be to his teacher or master. And like is what the slave should be to his Lord. And so loyalty is the thought I have here for the master. I think above all else, a slave is someone who is loyal to his master. That word encompasses everything. If you're loyal, you'll work for them. If you're loyal, you'll follow them. If you're loyal, you will defend them. You will be honoring to them. Loyalty is what God requires. And I'm not suggesting that we should be with a blind loyalty that is, as it were, cultic, but we should be with that kind of loyalty to Christ. And as we think of the form of the servant this year, this very simple phrase of Scripture that we've seen this morning with these three descriptions, satisfaction is guaranteed. It is enough. You don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. The status is given. We are to be truly students and slaves. And the standard that we should follow is like him. We have a school chorus here that I'd like you to just join me in singing. And for you that are not familiar with it, it's in the back of your hymn book. And the cover there has been placed there as an addition to the hymn book. I invite you to take it out now if you need it. Because we're going to sing this chorus as you're seated. It says, Lord, make me like You. Please make me like You. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I'm willing. Do what You must do. To make me like You, Lord, please make me like You. We're going to sing our chorus more this year than ever because of the fact that it so readily conveys the message of our theme for the year. In fact, when we gathered as a staff for our staff convocation, I'm not going to do this morning, so just hear this, but don't do this. I actually said to our staff, we're going to sing this differently. We're going to say, Lord, morph me like you. Please morph me like you. That thought of becoming identically related. I'd like you to just sing that along with me as Mrs. A introduces the music for us. And we're going to sing it through twice for you that are new students. It'll be maybe a first-time rendition. But let's make this our prayer as we think of the form of the servant. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. Sing it if you would, please, as you're seated, as a tribute to your heart's desire to be in the form of the servant. Join me, please. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. Now, the second time we're singing it, we're going to sing it with a declaration. It's a song you can sing in contemplation as you meditate upon, as we've done. We're going to pick up the tempo just a bit as a declaration of what we want to be. Singing with me, please. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. I thank you for the privilege that it is to be your child and to have a perfect, perfect example to follow. Help us to realize it is enough. Bring satisfaction to our souls as we rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.